The presidential motorcade had just passed through heavy crowds in downtown Dallas and was circling through the fringes of the business district when three shots suddenly rang out.
Destroying the media lies and dismantling the narratives. One story at a time. It's the Adrian Slade Podcast.
Just a few days ago, I was provided with a video by Catholics for Donald Trump. Of course, I wasn't asking for it. It was graciously provided to me by a Trumplican disciple who neatly pinned it up on my social media sites. And curiosity nudged me to endure this 10 minutes of life that I'll never recover from. I'll never get that 10 minutes back. But the premise of the video was to defend Donald Trump's mockery of a disabled reporter during the primaries. Now, the rationale was that Donald Trump, waving and flailing his arms about, you know, he does in that fashion, he wasn't mocking the disability of the reporter. Oh, no. No, it's going to get disproven. It's going to get debunked right here and now. This is how he portrays everyone who doesn't know what they're talking about or are undecided. So to make the case, he decided to use a video of Trump mocking Ted Cruz in a very similar fashion as evidence to support his assertions. And what it showed to me was that it seems as though anytime Trump wants to mock someone for not knowing what they're talking about or being undecided, his default arm gestures are very, how do you say, special needs-esque. Now, keep in mind, this was from Catholics for Donald Trump, a religious-based organization. Now, this is where we're heading, and I just want to give you a heads up. If you are somebody that's going to scoff at the Bible, well, then get ready. Buckle down, because we're going to have some Bible going on. But I'm not a preacher. I'm not a theologian. And, you know, there's some scripture that will abound, so be on your toes. Now, and I'm not going to go on some sort of Trump attack either. We've conducted plenty of those during the primary season when they actually would have been somewhat productive. That longing for the reasoning flew the coop back when Trump clinched the nomination back in May. So no thanks, of course, to Breitbart News, who colluded with leftist groups in order to destroy all the other viable choices we had back then. This is a message to the evangelical religious right. The evangelicals who defended his attacks on the media over bias, which rightfully so, that's always been the case for decades. But then they excused his portrayal of the reporter's disability as, you know, it's just normal fare. They want us to think of Donald Trump as this gracious person to all the contestants of his Miss Universe contest that he didn't grope. But then they want to explain away his Ms. Piggy condemnation of one in particular, while at the same time forgetting and glossing over his somewhat recent attack of Carly Fiorina's outward appearance, most notably her face. Because, you know, mocking outward appearances would be the Christian thing to do. Now, I know Steve Deese, Eric Erickson, a lot of them have covered this, you know, phenomenon in great detail. This was all born over the fact that every time I would log on to Facebook, every time I would go on to Twitter, I would start getting inundated with all of these Christian groups that were pouring all over Donald Trump. They were just gushing all about him and saying that he is going to be the lion for religious liberty. And over the past year and a half, I've seen religious leaders completely shrug all focus of biblical principle aside. I've listened to them declare that they're going to be the one to back the one person who will protect religious liberty. And they've taken a position behind a man who has publicly declared that he's never even asked God for forgiveness. That is the crux, the absolute fulcrum to Christ's salvation. It's the foundation of the church, and he hasn't even declared it. So they elevated him in the same individual they've elevated, whose favorite scripture is an eye for an eye, which he gave in an interview to WHAM 1180 in Rochester with New York host Bob Lonsberry. He went on to say, and this is quote, "Well, I think many, I mean, when we get into the Bible, I think many, so many, scriptures are my favorites. And some people look, an eye for an eye, you can almost say that. That's not a particularly nice thing. But, you know, if you look at what's happening in our country, I mean, when you see what's going on with our country, how people are taking advantage of us, we have to be firm and have to be very strong. And we can learn a lot from the Bible, that I can tell you." Of course, that's how he ends every statement. Now, anyone in the Christian community would realize that beyond Christ's Sermon on the Mount, the repudiation by Christ in that sermon of this law in Matthew 5 kind of makes that null and void. But also in Romans 12:10, it completely flies in its face of that verse by stating, "Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful. Do what is right in the eyes of everyone." And that kind of flies in the face of Sean Hannity's newly adopted punch back Trump mantra, doesn't it? Because, as they say, you know, it takes two Corinthians and one completely deplorable basket of Trumplican flakes. So they say, I don't know who they are. The evangelicals have excoriated anyone who takes his statement about not asking for Christ's forgiveness to heart. They vehemently disagree with anyone who takes him at his word, saying, well, what if he was saved recently? We don't know what's in his heart. Now, I'm not a theologian, as I said earlier. I'm no preacher either. Heck, I'm a deeply flawed Christian, one who's striving and struggling to live even remotely close to the way Christ commands. So I'm not one to pass judgment, but I do understand the Bible, and I understand it requires us to, at times, constructively correct and aid one another in order to keep our eyes and focus on what's biblically true. That's what we're all mandated to do. Now, a lot of people say, well, you're just judging. Well, judgment is a complete condemnation. It's a summation of one's viewpoint with absolutely no flexibility with regards to grace or forgiveness or even a different view. Obviously, I haven't gotten to that place of finality with the religious right or with the Republican nominee. You know, everybody's got a chance. But I do feel led and compelled to provide my constructive criticism on this entire situation. You know, according to many on social media, the Trump presidency is some sort of biblical prophecy, that he's a chosen by God and that he's some Nebuchadnezzar Reagan. Something to do with some horse winning a triple crown in 2012 that was some indication that Trump should wait until 2016's election instead of 2012. It was as convoluted as saying, you know, in the year of El Nino, if the Cubs win the playoffs and the Redskins actually win a flipping game, then Trump would win in a landslide, or some cockamamie prophecy like that. I mean, it was completely unreal. Quote, firefighter Mark Taylor tells True News' Rick Wiles that Trump was ordained for such a time as this. Quote, the Spirit of God says, I have chosen this man, Donald Trump, for such a time as this. For as Benjamin Netanyahu is to Israel, so shall this man be to the United States of America. For I will use this man to bring honor, respect, restoration to America. America will be respected once again as the most powerful and prosperous nation on earth, other than Israel. The dollar will be the strongest it has ever been in the history of the United States, and will once again be the currency by which all others are judged. Taylor says that Lord told him that about 5 years ago. So let's listen to a little bit of this prophecy.
I want the listeners to understand, because I am real here and I don't want to deceive anybody. I originally thought that this was going to be for 2012, because on 3 months later, I wrote a prophecy called The Great Horse, that there was another Triple Crown winner coming, and I said in 2012, there would be another Triple Crown winner, and it would be a sign to the church that it was their time to break out, because Secretariat was a sign of the end time church. So,
I remember this prophecy.
Yeah.
I remember this now.
We talked about this.
Yes.
Yeah, Paul Keith Davis talked about how Secretariat was a sign of the end time church. They would come from behind and be the winner. Well, we don't know when that time was going to be, but this next Triple Crown winner was going to show that it was time for the church to break out. So, anyhow, I thought all this was supposed to go down in 2012.
But we had a Triple Crown winner, and it was Pharaoh.
Well, no, in 2012. Mm-hmm. This was all supposed to happen in 2012.
Okay.
Donald Trump and the horse. And so I thought, when that didn't come to pass, because Trump never announced he was going to run, so I thought I had truly missed these two words, so I set them aside. Now, I'm trying not to get off topic here, but God gave me General Eisenhower's speech. He says, I want you to go back and take that speech, and I want you to rewrite it and address it to my army.
Which speech?
The D-Day speech. So I went back, and I took the D-Day speech, and I rewrote it, addressing it to God's army. Well, I didn't know what to do with it at the time, so I pushed it aside with the rest of this stuff. Well, fast forward to 2015. I thought I had missed all this stuff. All of a sudden, the Triple Crown winner comes, American Pharoah, in 2015, and I'm on the phone with my sister, and she says, oh my gosh, what day is today? And I said, it's D-Day. And I heard the Lord say, release the speech. 10 days later, Donald Trump announces he's running for president.
So now, how are we supposed to take this? If you speak with yees and thous and thus saiths, then automatically it makes it a biblical prophecy. And will a nation, will it be honorable, respectable, and powerful simply because of a man? No. It is God what makes the nation powerful. And his selection of a leader is based upon things man cannot even imagine. Quote, but the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. 1 Samuel 16:7. Even the design of governance is created by God. Quote, let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Romans 13:1. Governance, the concept of government itself, it's all created by God. It is we, the people, who we've elected, those who we put in power that corrupt it, because we've quit following what the Lord requires us to do. We've stopped picking our leaders based on the standards that we are required by Scripture. Now, during this election, I've learned to keep a laser-sharp focus on what godly principles look like in relation to this election and who's actually wearing them. I've ignored the fog of religious leadership talking points and their justification on the acceptable choice because they may pray more than I do or they may have a direct line to God, but I can only think that when James Dobson is backing him and Jerry Falwell Jr. is endorsing him, that those photo ops of them in Omarosa, I mean, if you want Omarosa laying hands on you for prayer, she may turn around later and give you an apple from the tree of life. And you really got to be skeptical of that. I'm sorry. Just had to make a joke there, but Omarosa, not the nicest person, a little bit of a snake. But they're all laying hands on him. And are they doing this to simply justify a requirement fulfillment? You know, are they fulfilling requirements that he subjects himself to purely to get the evangelical votes because, quote, evangelicals love me? Anyone supporting him will say that it's because they fear that Hillary will destroy religious liberty. Fear. Remember that. That always interests me because the Bible says not to fear. And yet the religious leaders did and still do. And their political capital is all based on a candidate that they've chosen out of fear. They feared Hillary so much so that they gravitated to Trump as their pick over 15 other candidates. They justified this solely due to his star power and his name branding. They were filled with such fear over Hillary Clinton presidency as being a shoe-in scenario that they threw all their weight behind Trump because of his star power, because of his name branding, because he hits hard and he won't take any crap and he's, you know, this business genius, this guy with a successful, rich business. They put all of their chips on that number. Others were so fearful of having hit, you know, the end of the road with political leadership that they've picked someone who played as an outsider persona. All during a period of time which we still had a best bench of conservative players in the league in ages. They were all still in play when these endorsements from religious leaders were happening. This was when we had options of those who started careers in politics on the Tea Party wave, options that were already true outsiders that have finally burrowed their way inside the system and were slowly and methodically making the changes we were all clamoring to be made. That was all blown wide open because of fear. Now, I'm not sure religious leaders really trusted the Lord for guidance. I mean, I'm not one to say, but did religious leaders trust in the Lord when a God-fearing candidate arose and upon entering the race proclaimed in his commencement speech and in his speech that his relationship with the Lord as a cornerstone of his belief system was tantamount? Ted Cruz. That individual is mocked and called to be sounding too, he's too much like a televangelist. Did the religious leaders trust in the Lord for a candidate that proclaimed his televised advertisements? He proclaimed in his televised advertisements just how important Jesus' role was in his personal life? That'd be Marco Rubio. Some were adamant about their faith on the debate stage. In fact, and did the religious leaders put this into account? Did they trust in the Lord for a person who was very adamant about their faith on the debate stage for two separate election cycles, 2012 and 2016? That'd be Rick Santorum. Did the religious leaders trust in God to use a candidate who was raised Hindu and through his very own experiences was led to Catholicism? That'd be Bobby Jindal. Some who were already viewed as being religious or considered a man of faith right out the gate. I mean, they were also a viable choice on the tickets. When they gave into the Trump phenomenon, they went completely off the rails of a crazy train. That'd be Ben Carson. Keep in mind, most of these religious leaders had their minds made up for Donald Trump back in January 2016. This was while all the excellent options were still on the table. And even after he proclaimed that he had never asked God for forgiveness, I always try to just do good. Again, I state that that is the antithesis of the salvation of Christ as taught by the very same religious people. Now, we get the stories by his campaign about his personal life changes in mid-campaign, the photos of the laying on of hands by the religious leaders, the stories from James Dobson and Ben Carson that are littered on social media and news outlets. Sorry, I agree with those who are skeptical of the optics, especially when Trump's advisors were recently getting lap dances at strip clubs the night before the debate. Do they also toss dollars down at Savannah the night before they head over to Dobson's church with the members of the same media that Trump decries as rigging the election? This from page 6 of the Washington Times. Sources said that the Trump campaign senior communication advisor, Jason Miller, along with female colleagues, including senior advisor and surrogate AJ Delgado and deputy communications director Jessica Ditto, went with several members of the media from networks including CNN, NBC, ABC, to Sapphire Las Vegas Strip Club the night before the big debate. The group that went out with Trump aides included CNN producer Noah Gray, NBC News reporter Anthony Terrell, and a cameraman from ABC, whose sources said that before the field trip out to the strip club, Jason Miller had tweeted out right before the trip yet more evidence of a media rigged election with a link about WikiLeaks and Clinton. I guess he's going to be having a libido rigged erection at the end of this with his little trip to the up in the club with his media surrogates. A media insider said it was a pretty bad idea, especially the day before the final debate. It's a serious lapse in judgment. I'd say so. So is Trump going for the Jesus Hall pass? Do we get all excited because Ben Carson says, well, you know, he asked for forgiveness right before the debate? Do we follow suit as they do and think Trump is some sort of empty vessel where you can project national recovery and religious restoration upon someone while ignoring their character simply because we got to defeat the enemy? Or is this all out of fear? Or was this through thoughtful prayer? Do we judge the fruits of Trump's actions? I go with the latter. If we were to judge by the fruits, can Ben Carson explain to us why Trump's apology over the Trump tape wasn't really that much of an apology made during the debate? Especially when he was supposed to have asked forgiveness directly before the debate? That I'd love to know. But I can't fall into the typical trap. It's the same old Christian sinkhole that we fall into repeatedly, just because we're Christians. The one that assumes that if someone in a campaign says the nominee has completed all of the biblical bullet points to those around him, that we must take a naive stance of, well, he could have asked for forgiveness 6 minutes ago today. You don't know. You can't judge. We do this all the time. Sometimes we have to discern and watch their actions to see if there's actually even a hint of change. No one's looking for perfection, don't get me wrong, but at least give us a hint. Throw us a breadcrumb, something. Throw us a bone. The Ben Carson prayer story gives me the impression that Trump said, okay, all right, come on, let's pray for forgiveness. Okay, let me go out there and beat the tar out of the witch's ass. And when you watch the video attached to the article, you can tell it's a disingenuous apology.
I've never said I'm a perfect person, nor pretended to be someone that I'm not. I've said and done things I regret, and the words released today on this more than a decade-old video are one of them. Anyone who knows me knows these words don't reflect who I am. I said it, I was wrong, and I apologize. I've traveled the country talking about change for America, but my travels have also changed me. I've spent time with grieving mothers who've lost their children, laid off workers whose jobs have gone to other countries, and people from all walks of life who just want a better future. I have gotten to know the great people of our country, and I've been humbled by the faith they placed in me. I pledge to be a better man tomorrow and will never, ever let you down. Let's be honest. We're living in the real world. This is nothing more than a distraction from the important issues we're facing today. We're losing our jobs. We're less safe than we were 8 years ago. And Washington is totally broken. Hillary Clinton and her kind have run our country into the ground. I've said some foolish things, but there's a big difference between the words and actions of other people. Bill Clinton has actually abused women, and Hillary has attacked, shamed, and intimidated his victims. We will discuss this more in the coming days. See you at the debate on Sunday.
Now, he starts off great. I mean, he starts off with, you know, an apology. It actually sounds like one. And then he takes it off the rails when he starts justifying the fact that everything went down and that it's being, you know, a setup or what have you. It wasn't even, it kind of just canceled itself right out. I mean, that's just how I feel about it. That's the impression I got out of his tone. So now we're being inundated on social media with article after article why Christians should still be supporting Trump after all the crazy stuff that has come out that he has said and done. These are some of the most convoluted justifications I've seen. The reasoning for Jerry Falwell's support in the very beginning, while there was still plenty of faithful conservative zygotes in the gene pool, was this. Quote, many of those early years with Liberty University were very tough when Liberty was struggling to survive financially. My father and I spent many weekends begging and borrowing from donors and lenders to cover the paychecks that had been issued that previous Friday. That's how stressful and precarious those days were. We hired the best lawyers, accountants, financial management that we could find without regard to whether or not they shared our faith, just like a parent would search for the best doctor for their desperately sick child. Over two decades of struggle, Liberty eventually moved from the edge of bankruptcy to become the most successful and prosperous Christian university in the world. I believe the United States is now where Liberty University was back in the early 90s. And we need an experienced businessman who has brought troubled companies and turned them around, sometimes through a bankruptcy lawsuit. Liberty has never had to file bankruptcy, thanks to God's blessings, but we did go through tough times and painful debt restructuring in the 90s. I believe the United States is very sick financially and may not survive another 4 years of an Obama-style leadership. I do believe Trump is a good father, generous to those in need, and is an ethical and honest businessman. I have gotten to know him well over the past few years and have come to admire him for those traits. I do not believe, however, that when Jesus said, "Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's," that he meant we could elect someone only who would be a good Sunday school teacher or pastor. When we step into our role as citizens, we need to elect the most experienced and capable leaders. That's amazing coming from the head of Liberty University, former Christian Coalition son of Jerry Falwell. The students of Liberty University have taken something biblically sound from their studies, thank goodness. They've penned a letter of great concern about the judgment of the leadership of the university and their willingness to follow the Cheeto Jesus. Quote, campus organizers say that 1,100 Liberty University students signed a blistering letter last week criticizing the college's president, Jerry Falwell Jr., for backing Donald Trump. A recently uncovered tape revealed Trump's comments bragging about sexually assaulting women, it reads. Any faculty or staff member at Liberty would have been terminated for such comments, and yet when Donald Trump makes them, President Falwell rushes eagerly to his defense, taking the name Liberty University with him. The letter now has 2,500 signatures, And the names won't be public because of students and staff worry they could face retaliation for criticizing the university president. And that's very likely because President Jerry Falwell Jr. has recently, even through shilling further for Nebuchadnezzar Cyrus Reagan, by taking cues from the left-wing media and censoring a critical writer who writes for his campus newspaper. Another article. The president of Liberty University censored an article critical of Donald Trump, according to the sports editor of the school's official newspaper, the Liberty Champion. Yesterday, I was told Falwell was not allowing me to express my personal opinion in that article I wrote for my weekly column in the Liberty Champion about Trump and his locker room talk, Schmieg wrote. I understand Joel's frustration regarding the situation, Sierra Carter, the opinion editor for the Liberty Champion, told Politico. Our president has been very vocal about his opinions during the election season, and we'd like that same privilege. So in Mr. Schmegg's Facebook post, he poked fun at a statement by Falwell earlier in the week in which he said, "It is a testament to the fact that Liberty University promotes the free expression of ideas, unlike many major universities where political correctness prevents conservative students from speaking out. I find these words from Jerry amusing and extremely hypocritical." Now, David Barton, of all people, who understands the biblical importance of God in his role in American government and history, has just said this. Barton said that Christians who refuse support of Donald Trump are just looking for excuses and would probably have refused to vote for biblical leaders like King David because he was a murderer and an adulterer, or Noah because he had trouble with drunkenness, or Lot because he slept with his own daughter. Christians who won't vote for Trump, Barton said, need to realize that maybe God's got a different standard than we do. Maybe at a national leadership level, there are people who do things for the nation who have character flaws. What God calls great leaders won't fit your litmus test, but maybe you need to catch up with where God is rather than expecting to God to catch up where you are. Here's the thing, David. I'm not proclaiming Trump as the chosen one, and if God wants him there, regardless of my vote, he's going to put him there. If God really wants to place this person in power, he can do the impossible. My vote is not required to do so. So if I feel as though I need to show my allegiance to my Lord and Savior by voting for somebody who fits the principles I signed up for, I'm going to do so. Now, I'm not saying that while he may have character flaws on one hand, which we all do, I'm also not saying that he's some reformed Christian family man because, you know, his campaign decided to throw together a backstage prayer meeting minutes before the debate. So now there's the story of Reverend Daryl Scott. New Spirit Revival Center church pastor Reverend Daryl Scott declared Wednesday that there is a concentrated satanic attack being waged against Republican presidential nominee Donald Trump, who is believed by some evangelicals to be God's choice for president. Speaking at the Midwestern Vision and Values Pastors Leadership Conference, which is held at his church in Cleveland, Scott, who is the CEO of the National Diversity Coalition for Trump, revealed that at an event that a nationally known preacher had warned Trump prior to his launch of his presidential campaign, quote, that if you choose to run for president, there's going to be a concentrated satanic attack against you. He said that there's going to be a demon, or there's going to be demon principalities and powers working against you, going to war against you on a level that you've never seen before, and I'm watching it every day. That's what Scott said. Now, we know spiritual warfare exists, at least I believe so, but at the same time, I look at it like, where is he getting to this place? Where is that coming from? I mean, I don't even know at this point. I have no idea. There's the translation to this whole phenomenon is that a lot of those evangelicals who are begrudgingly supporting Trump have bailed on him over all of these new things that have come to light. And these news pieces that I just read are all trying to renew support for him and to find a way to influence their way back because, quote, you may still have to consider all of these other religious reasons to still support him. And they're proclaiming that Trump will be the defender of religious liberty. His presidency is supposed to be the linchpin to the Supreme Court justice appointments that will champion religious liberty. This is being touted at the very same time that Donald Trump's vindictiveness for candidates in the congressional races who are not gushing and providing him with glowing subservient support are being targeted to be destroyed. So how do you solidify a Supreme Court savior for religious liberty without a conservative majority to even successfully have hearings, much less a confirmation? It flies in the face of reason. Only those with an ignorant, authoritative view of the presidency will assume that because their guy won, that it will all just get magically corrected and he'll just fix it. Doesn't work that way. So I feel as though on every end, we've been given opportunities to make the right choices, regardless of simply the choices of who to vote for elections, cultural choices, political choices, stances of our faith. We've been given those opportunities by God, but we keep making the wrong choices and based on our own self-interest to boot. We're paying the price of judgment, possibly, because of that. And it's bigger than just this election. I believe we're in the season of judgment, and Jonathan Cahn covers a lot of that through The Harbinger and some of his works. And it's yielding the current horrid selection of candidates for leadership that we're being faced to choose with. But do we cower to what could happen with a presidential election? Do we fear that even with a conservative majority, Congress will still not have the due diligence to follow up with correcting what is needed to be fixed or providing the necessary gridlock to stop detrimental legislation? Do we fear that they will cave on blocking the Supreme Court justice appointment of an activist judge? Or do we realize that God has allowed us another opportunity where states can unite the people to take our power back and undo the ungodly legislation through a convention of states amendment to the Constitution? We should be thankful that God is in control. God gave the Founding Fathers foresight to include a provision like Article 5 Convention of States in the Constitution, a privilege most Americans have no idea exists. And if they did, their mind would be a little bit more at ease than they are right now. They have no clue that it can be so effective that it makes the power of the presidential election diminish and become pretty inconsequential. It takes two-thirds of the states, the state legislatures, all to decide within the union to make a proposal for an amendment change, and then that amendment change can be ratified if three-fourths of those states agree to do so. They've conducted mock conventions through the Convention of States group that is out there, and one in particular happened in Williamsburg, Virginia. In fact, at that Article 5 Convention of States simulation, they went so far as to show in the ability to overturn Supreme Court rulings. Obviously, when you realize this provision exists, and although it has never been initiated since its inception, it should provide some sort of peace. It should show that whomever is elected into our highest office, who may be able to wreak so much havoc, that the people have a chance to take that power back. And the fact that the founders provided this backdoor provision to circumvent tyranny shows that God gave them the foresight to allow his design, governance, to remain in control and preserve the natural rights of the freedom afforded to you, the citizen, God's people. It's, and I believe it's possible. God is the God of the impossible. Now, Max Licato sums it up. He said, "I have a prediction. I know exactly what November 9th will bring, another day of God's perfect sovereignty. He will still be in charge. His throne will still be occupied. He will still manage the affairs of the world. Never before has his providence depended on a king, president, or ruler. And it won't be on November 9th. Quote, the Lord can control a king's mind as he controls a river. He can direct it as he pleases. Proverbs 21:1. On one occasion, the Lord turned the heart of a king of Assyria so that he aided him in the construction of a temple. On another occasion, he stirred the heart of Cyrus to release the Jews to return them to Jerusalem. Nebuchadnezzar was considered to be the mightiest king of his generation, but God humbled him and put him in detention for 7 years. The kingdom is the Lord's, and he rules over the nations." Psalm 22:28. Understanding God's sovereignty over the nations opens the door to peace. When we realize that God influences the hearts of all rulers, we can then choose to pray for them rather than fret about them. Rather than wringing our hands and we bend our knees, we select prayer over despair. Jeremiah did this. He was the prophet of Israel during one of the darkest periods of rebellion. He was called the weeping prophet because he was the one. He wept at the condition of the people and the depravity of their faith. He was so distraught that one of his books was entitled Lamentations. But then he considered the work of God. Note the intentionality of his words. Quote, this I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. The Lord's loving kindness indeed never ceases, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Lamentations 3:21-23. imitate Jeremiah. Lift up your eyes. Dare to believe that good things will happen. Dare to believe that God was speaking to us when he said, in everything God works for the good of those whom love him, Romans 8:28. This is why the population of Christians in China is growing beyond belief. Their totalitarian regime is being penetrated by the work of the Lord. Are they losing religious freedom? Heck, they barely even have it. Do we really believe that Hillary will destroy religious freedom more so than the government in China? This is ridiculous as Trump being the protector of liberty or the chosen one. That's fear. Scare tactics based on fear that are being peddled to you by your news media, by your candidates, by your party. At the end of the day, Christian persecution is biblical prophecy. We're witnessing it in the collapse of many churches. We're seeing the diminishing role of millennials in the congregations across the nation. We're also allowing the agents of Christian persecution in the name of Islam to be championed by angst-ridden atheists who would love to see the death of anything moral and good based on Christianity. We as a nation just might be in a time of judgment, but the shaking will need to happen in order to wake us up and turn our eyes back on the Lord as a nation. And his people will be protected through it all. I'm Adrian Slade. Thanks for tuning in to the Adrian Slade Podcast.
So this is natural. I will not be good. Though you are calm and young, I know it was not mine to change. I'll take my time. Take